A cloud overshadowed the disciples. A voice came out of the cloud. "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. We pray, our Father in heaven, that you would enable us to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of your Spirit. And we ask it in his name. Amen.
Our reading today is from 2 Samuel chapter 7. It's on page 311. That's page 311, 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. "Now, when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent.' And Nathan said to the king, 'Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you.' But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, 'Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever.' In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, 'Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come, and this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore you are great, O Lord God. There is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people? making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the words that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever.
Ruth Ann, thank you very much for reading, and can I welcome again everybody, but particularly families and friends of Sam and Vanessa and Ben and Hide and Peter. Where, if you're a visitor, you join us in the middle of 2 Samuel. We're working our way through this fantastic Old Testament story. And I'd like to begin, as we look at this chapter tonight, by asking a question about the future. Here's the question. As you look ahead across your life, who will take care of you? Who will take care of you? It's not a question that young, independent Londoners think about very much. Who will take care of us? I think even if we think ahead into the future, we assume that we have it covered. If I get sick, there's probably some clause in the fine print of my contract that will get me some health insurance. Or if I get old, well, everyone knows all old people are rich, so I'll just, you know, buy a place in some nice nursing home. We don't like to ask who will take care of us, which is why we don't like thinking of ourselves as sheep when the Bible talks that way. It's an absolutely basic Christian image for discipleship. Jesus says he is the good shepherd, and it's there in verse 8 of our reading. We're on page 311, if you've closed it, 2 Samuel 7, verse 8. God says that he took David from the pasture, took him from looking after real sheep, and he says, I have made you a prince so that you can look after people. David's job is to shepherd the people of Israel, God's flock of sheep. I've spoken today to three people who turned out on the Mall yesterday for the Queen's birthday celebrations, and all of them talking about strong emotions, seeing the Queen, but not quite looking for the Queen to take care of them. Young independent Londoners don't feel very similar to sheep, don't think that we need someone to take care of us. So just bear with me for a second while I talk about sheep by way of illustration. Sheep need a lot of looking after. My dad and two of my aunts were sheep farmers, and sheep are a bit rubbish, really. Sheep get diseases, they fall over cliffs, they get stuck, they get lost. Sheep need a lot of looking after. And if you care about sheep, and I assume you do, then you may know there is a problem at the moment for sheep. There are 6.57 million sheep in Scotland, which is more than there are people. There are 9.7 million sheep in Wales, which is three times more than there are people. But the average age of a farmer in Wales is 58. And 29% of Scottish Highlands farmers are aged 65 or older. Do you begin to see the problem for sheep. You can turn up some great news stories if you Google. I read about Elwyn Keredig and Nancy Williams. They have three farms near Cardigan. They are sister and two brothers, and they are aged 74, 85, and 89, with no children. Do you see the problem? A normal Welsh hill farmer owns 12 and a half grand a year, and the young people aren't that keen on that job. Who is going to look after the sheep? As Elwyn Keredig and Nancy get older, eventually the sheep are going to struggle. There's also a story I read about Ian MacDonald, who is 80. Ian MacDonald is 80 and he farms 150 acres on the Isle of Skye in Scotland. And recently, Ian and his dog Pip, they trekked all the way up what you and I would consider quite a big mountain to go and get the sheep, but there was a problem because Mr. MacDonald had forgotten to put his teeth in. And without teeth, he couldn't whistle. And without the whistles, Pip the dog couldn't collect the sheep. Do you see the problem? There are 16 million sheep in Scotland and Wales, but the farmers are not going to live forever. Who will take care of us? And that is the issue being addressed in 2 Samuel 7, but not with sheep, but with people. We've had hundreds of years of danger, and finally they have a shepherd, a king, who can take care of them properly. They've suffered slavery and civil war and enemy invasion and the total breakdown of law and order, and now they have David. 7 verse 1, where our reading opens. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies. Finally, they have a king who can take care of them and keep them safe. And if that doesn't strike independent Londoners as wonderful, that's probably because we have short memories and we don't read the news very much. Imagine if you could go to parts of Syria, or parts of Iraq, or parts of Libya, or parts of South Sudan, or parts of Oregon, and you could say there will be rest from all the enemies. You are safe now. Someone will take care of you. And the issue in 2 Samuel 7 is that exactly the issue of Ian MacDonald, the 80-year-old farmer. It is all very well for David, the great strong warrior, to make them safe. But David, you're 40 by the time you get your capital city sorted. Who is going to keep us safe after you? You will get old, David. You will die. And what will happen next? And I guess with us, you may have brilliant health insurance to make sure you get the best doctors. You may have enough money to make sure that your nursing home is somewhere sunny and comfortable. But precisely because we are more than sheep, that is not enough, is it? If the sheep of Wales run out of farmers, that will actually be okay because the kebab shops of London will consume them and no one will have to suffer. But if you have even the smallest sense that you matter more than a sheep, well, aren't you concerned about who will take care of you after your death? Aren't you concerned about who will take care of you ultimately? Keredig and Nancy Williams are over the average UK life expectancy, so maybe sheep farming is good for you. But doesn't it matter what happens to them longer term? 2 Samuel 7 is about God's answer to the whole future of humanity. Look down, flick the page to verse 19. Verse 19, David is praying in response to what God says. He's realized that making this shepherd boy into a king was just a very small thing in God's eyes, not really the big deal at all, because what God is talking about in this chapter goes very, very long term. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come, and this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And there's one other translation that does that last phrase more justice, I think. It says, this is the charter for mankind, O Lord God. God has a plan to make sure that humanity is cared for, his flock is cared for forever. That is what this chapter is about. And there's a handout inside the sheet you were given that we're about to start working through. And you'll see I've written down all 8 times that this chapter says forever. David will die, but God's plan for humanity won't stop working. The world will change, but God's charter for mankind will take care of his people forever. Individuals will die, but God has a plan that will take care of you forever. And it's announced in this chapter for the first time. The plan is that God will make a kingdom that will last forever. Despite every difficulty, God's sheep will be cared for forever. And the New Testament puts a name on that charter for mankind. And we've been saying this all the way through our service today. Jesus. Jesus is the name on this charter for humanity. Jesus will be your king forever. God will make him king, and Jesus will take care of all those who belong to him, now and beyond death. That's what we were declaring to be true about Sam and Vanessa and Ben and Hide and Peter. They belong to Jesus, included in with Jesus. So Jesus will take care of you now and forever and beyond death. And nothing can stop that because Jesus is king forever. His teeth will not wear out. His kingdom lasts forever. Okay, so we're going to look down at this kind of king that God is talking about. Point one, the king will be a God-made king. So we'll pick that up in verse 1. Verse 1, the story is that all is well, David is king, and the people are safe. And so David has a bright idea. Verse 2, here is David in his house of cedar. That meant good in those days. But the ark of the Lord dwells in a tent. So bright idea, let's build God a house. But the next morning, the prophet Nathan comes in with God's verdict. Verse 5, would you build me a house to dwell in? And God's answer develops some contrast, some important contrast. Before God can talk about the kind of king who will take care of his people forever, we need to get something clear about kings. And I've put the contrast on the sheet. The most basic is the middle one. God says, would you build me a house? And the answer is no, not you, but him. Verse 13, your offspring, your son, he will build a house for my name. And that one goes with the other two contrasts, which are both about chopping David down to size. David's bright idea is not a bad one. Solomon, his son, is going to build that temple. And Deuteronomy 12 said that it was a good thing to do. Once you're secure in the land, set a place for God's ark. But God is going to choose who does it. And God has decided it won't be you, it'll be him. And verse 13 also says that God is not going to be domesticated. So I think this is verse 5, would you build me a house to dwell in? No. Be careful, David. You're not just trying to make God smaller and put the ruler of the universe in a convenient shed next door to your house. Verse 13 says the son will build a house, not for God to dwell in, because the universe is not big enough for that, but a house for God's name. And you could read 1 Kings 8, where Solomon explains the difference. But biggest contrast yet, will you build me a house? It's no, not David, not you, but verse 11. End of verse 11. The Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. David, you're not going to build me a house. In fact, David, I am going to build you a house, says God. And the handout again tells you that house is a big word in the chapter. It's there 15 times. And it's a kind of play on words in the chapter. There's one Hebrew word with 3 different English meanings. So we have house meaning palace. David lives in a palace of cedar. We have house meaning temple. David wants to build God a temple. And then we have house meaning royal family. So the current head of the House of Windsor. She celebrates her 90th birthday this weekend, you may have noticed. So verses 8 to 11 are a gentle rebuke to David. David, be careful. Don't get this relationship back to front. God doesn't need you to build him a house. Not you, but I. I'm going to build you a house, David. And that gets right what kind of king David is. Verses 8 to 11 go back over David's CV. He went, verse 8, from junior agricultural laborer to king of Israel. But who was it that did that? Verse 9, who was it that defeated all the enemies? Who was it who made you great? Verse 10, who sorted out somewhere for the people to live? It's been God all the way through. God has put his people in safety. God has put you in charge so that you can care for his people. You're a God-made king, David, not a self-made king. And that was the big problem with David's predecessor, Saul. Saul forgot he was a king made by God, forgot that God could unmake him. And week after week after week, we've seen that David is humble. David recognizes that God made him. The only king God will have is the one who knows that God made him. Okay, then there is a second way that David's house is not going to be like Saul's. Point two, a God-made king to rule forever. And that's a promise that builds through verses 11 to 17. See, God could have stopped at verse 11. I will make you a house. That would have been good news for David. He could have stopped at verse 12. When you die, David, there will be someone to look after the sheep. It will be one of your offspring, one of the sons of your body, and I'll establish your kingdom. That's rare enough in ancient monarchies. Rare enough, it's important enough as well, isn't it? The people of Israel want to know what will happen after David. Who's going to take care of them? Well, answer, one of David's sons. But then verse 13 takes this well beyond local Middle Eastern politics. Verse 13. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Or look at verse 16. David, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Now that is very different, isn't it? 64 years and 126 days makes Queen Elizabeth II the longest reigning monarch of the United Kingdom. I'm told the Shao dynasty in China managed 810 years of consecutive rule. But David's house will be established forever, which is longer. And that is good news. Glad that just that was just a check you're awake. That is good news for David, but even better news for the people. Every revolution, every regime change that there's ever been in history, however necessary, however righteous, is always dangerous. Often there are wars about who will govern after the previous king, the previous president. That's South America at the moment, isn't it? Danger. And demonstrations. That's actually the really extraordinary thing about June the 23rd, and the EU referendum. There's a kind of 50-50 chance we're going to redraw the political map of Europe and change who governs us, and we're confidently expecting nobody's going to get shot. No one's going to set fire to the city. There's not going to be tanks involved, which is odd. And that is what normally happens. Just ask the people of southern Ukraine. God's charter for mankind involves saving human beings, making them his people, and then appointing a human being to care for them and govern them without regime change, forever, without uncertainty, without upset, without revolution, without external threat or internal civil war, forever. And crucially, what happened with Saul will no longer be possible. So verse 15, my steadfast love will not depart from him as I took it from Saul, who I put away from before you. Saul's fall was a very normal piece of politics. There was a civil war between David and Saul's general Abner. There was this terrible weakness that let the Philistines raid in across Israelite territory. Well, that is not going to happen in future when God establishes his kingdom forever. Just imagine for a second all the very big breakthroughs that could make a real difference around the world. Imagine we could find enough food and share it around properly. Imagine finding a cure for malaria or HIV, a permanent cure. Well, this would still rank as one of the biggest, wouldn't it? A way of guaranteeing stable government forever. A way of guaranteeing good, peaceful handover from one leader to another, and where both of them would want to devote their life to taking care of their people. A ruler who was powerful and genuinely wanted to take care of people. Maybe it might help to try and think yourself into the mentality of the refugee. I think maybe we get used to such a high level of breakdown in our city and our lives that we don't think enough like refugees. A refugee fleeing from a war-torn country where things are unstable, their family is not safe, fleeing at risk and cost to find somewhere where there is stable government, where there is peace. Well, really, you could just run that out across the whole planet, couldn't you? Why don't we all feel like refugees, desperately fleeing, wanting to flee off this war-torn planet, as if there might somewhere be a place of safety, of stable government, of an end to war, where you could be at peace and be safe? Well, that is the scale of God's charter for humanity. And it runs through the whole Bible story. I've put on the sheet one reference to it from the period in history when it seemed least likely to come true. It's a reference from Jeremiah. It's when the family of David was in pieces and the kingdom was most threatened. But still God promises another David, a David that will fulfill this promise to execute justice and righteousness in the land, to save Judah and see that Jerusalem dwells securely. God says there only if you can stop day following night would you be able to stop this promise coming true. And it runs all the way through to the arrival of Jesus in the New Testament. Vanessa spoke, didn't she, about finding out the scriptures she'd known from her synagogue as a child only made sense when she read them about Jesus. I've put a reference on the sheet to Luke chapter 1. This is what the angel said to Mary. Said, you shall call his name Jesus, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. In God's full plan for humanity, not only will there be no need to change dynasty, there'll no longer even be the insecurity when one father is replaced by a son or daughter. And that won't be a sign of a terrible dictatorship. It'll be a sign we finally have the king we need, the one who can really and truly take care of us forever, even beyond death. But here in 2 Samuel 7, we are still quite a long way from that reality. See, 2 Samuel 7 is a great breakthrough towards the Lord Jesus who rules forever, but it is only one next step on the way towards Jesus. And what is mainly new, the thing we mainly need to notice here, is our point three. What is new about David's house, David's son, is that his sin won't be treated like Saul's. That's why this house will be forever. See, the big difference between David's house and Saul's house, it's not something about how long they'll live, it's not something about how good they'll be at producing heirs, or how clever they'll be at handing over power. The big difference is about how their sin will be treated. Look down at verse 14 and verse 15. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity or sin, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. I think this works kind of in the middle of the promises of forever. So we get forever, verse 12, verse 13, we get forever, verse 16. And in the middle, the thing that will make the difference, the reason. He will rule forever, this house will last forever, because God won't respond to King sin in the way God responded to Saul's sin. Because the king will now be God's son, and there'll be a whole new deal with his sin. He may discipline him for his sin, but it won't threaten the kingdom forever. See, God dealt with Saul and his sin. That was kind of the big action in 1 Samuel. Dealt with Saul's sin entirely rightly. Saul disobeyed God repeatedly. He was warned. He was given further chances. And then he was sacked. Sacked from the job as king. And there was nothing for him to complain about. And when we looked in 1 Samuel last summer, we agreed that he got exactly what he deserved. That's how it normally works, doesn't it? How it should work. A few years ago, I bought a kayak on eBay. I won the auction and I went round to collect it in South London, and I had a nice cup of coffee with the guy who was selling it, and we got on really well, and we began talking about maybe going for a paddle together on the Thames, and I began to think, you know, we were eBay friends, certainly, and maybe we'd be kind of real friends and maybe even best friends forever, that kind of thing. And I took my new kayak and I put it on the roof of my car in his drive, and I strapped it down and I went to get in the driver's seat, and my new friend said, if you drive off like that, then I'll arrest you the moment you get off my drive, which was a bit of a shock. I bought the kayak from a traffic cop, and he wanted me to be very clear about the relationship here. He wasn't planning to treat my sin in a sort of mate's rules kind of way. He was planning to treat my sin in a police officer kind of way. He was going to give me what I would have deserved for unsafe loading of a motor vehicle, which I think is a lot of points and a lot of money. He did help me then strap the thing on properly, which was nice. See, if God was going to run the human rescue plan, the grand charter for humanity, if he was going to run it in a sort of get what you deserve kind of way, then the forever kingdom plan doesn't have a future. We're going to see in the rest of this book that David, the king after God's own heart, he sins far, far worse than Saul ever did. We'll see that his sons are sinful as well. And under the Saul deal, the house of David is not going to last 5 minutes. And the house of David has no hope either. That would be the right thing for God to do. Saul got what he deserved, but now, Chapter 7, sin is not going to threaten God's promise, because David's son is going to be treated not in a police officer kind of way, not in a judge kind of way, but as God's son. That is the big change. That's the big step forward. We need a human ruler to keep us safe, but the problem with human rulers is that they sin. And this promise will allow for the car to stay on the road even when the kings are sinful. Within degrees, the kingdom will survive. And that is a huge leap forward for the project to rescue humanity. Somehow the God of the universe will create such a close relationship with our representative that he can treat his king the way I treat my son's inability to get dressed and brush their teeth for school. Though I think also this big change also reveals how far we have to go before we really have a plan that could rescue humanity. The big increase is, well, we'll discipline you for your sin, treat you nicely for your sin, and that will keep the show on the road for longer. But I think if you think about it, that just reveals how far we still have to go to get a properly working plan. It's like working out how to put a rocket on the moon when really your goal is to get human beings in a different solar system. You take a great big leap forward. Look at us. We're not on this rock anymore. But actually where we'd need to be is so far away and so much better, we've still got huge questions. And 2 Samuel is going to test that idea as David sins worse than Saul did. I think actually one of the big questions through the rest of the book is, do we really think that mercy from God towards David is a good idea? Do we really think that a mercy, love from God, treatment like a son, is that good? Does that make God a good ruler? Or does that make him a reckless and weak ruler? And the rest of the Bible story is going to test this idea to destruction. By the time we get to kings of David's line who are leading the people in open rebellion to God and sacrificing their own children in the fire to other gods, it'll become clear that a kind of system of dampers for controlling sin won't do. We don't need a king who God is generous to, disciplines, moderates. We need a king who doesn't sin at all. And as we run that through to the New Testament, there is an obvious connection between sin and forever. From Genesis 3 onwards, sin in the world is the big problem. The big problem in the world is not that God is hiding while we do our best to run the world as best we can and make progress. The real problem in the world is that we fail to live how we should. That is actually the most sheep-like thing about us. We go astray. And we wander off wherever we think would be best. And the brutality of the last century, our most advanced century, you could hold it up to next to anything in the lives of David and Saul and the Philistines. Even today's news of violence at sporting games or of gun murders in nightclubs, you could hold it up next to human normal violence throughout history and say, actually, we really need taking care of. We need someone to rule us and look after us. And we need the unbroken rule of somebody who really deserves that job and someone who won't die, Jesus. Someone who is Son of God, not just by adoption, like Solomon, but really. Someone who doesn't just get his sin kind of overlooked on a kind of mate's deal, but someone who never, ever sins. That's what we need. And the royal family weekend, the Queen's birthday, the 90th birthday weekend, it's interesting how much it resonates with us emotionally. The people I've talked to about going to stand on the mall and queue and stand in the rain to see the Queen, one of them was an American and a Republican. The other one was a kind of thorough Democrat and yet moved by the idea of a sovereign, a ruler. It emotionally resonates with us. Maybe even you'd say it is kind of built into us that we want someone to lead us and take care of us. Certainly it's global, isn't it? We've seen a Hindu person background, a Japanese person, a Jewish background person, English people today say they're committing their life to the rule and kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be taken care of and governed and protected and fed and given life beyond death. And if it resonates, well, I think that is because it is real and it is needed. And if we're wary of monarchy because of the sin and failure of human rulers, or because of a sort of cynicism, they can't do what they promise they will, they're too weak. Well, look at Jesus in the Gospels. Look at his power, his ability to do everything. Look at his sinlessness. Look at his character, his love, his service. And then come with the mentality of the refugee to say, please, Lord Jesus, will you be king? Will you take care of me forever? And David's response in the prayer is a good one. He believes the promise and he prays the promise. And that's what we're going to do now. David prayed, you are great, O Lord God. there is none like you, and there is no God besides you. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. So we're bold to pray, Father God, that you would keep your promise that the Lord Jesus would rule as the good shepherd forever over all people who trust him and turn to him, and that your name will be magnified forever, saying the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. Amen.